It says all the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name. In verse 8 it says, bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of his praise to be heard. The Bible says we should make his praise to be heard.
Amen.
You hear what I said? Make his praise to be heard.
Amen.
I saw this week that in the World Cup, anyone been watching the World Cup? Well, Mexico won. Who did Mexico play? They won their game. Anyone watch it? Was it Germany? Yes, they did. They beat Germany. Yes. Mexico beat Germany. And they say that the celebration in Mexico was so intense that they actually measured it as an earthquake. I'm not exaggerating. It was on the news. They measured it as an earthquake. The people were rejoicing. How many of you believe there should be some earthquakes because we're giving God praise with it? Make his praise heard. It says, let the peoples praise you, God. Let the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. It says, sing to God. Sing praises to him. Extol him who rides on the clouds. By his name, Yah, rejoice before him. Father, we come to sing praises to you. We come to make your praises heard, Father. We come to lift up the name that is above every name, the mighty name of Jesus, because there is no other name by which we can be saved but the name of Jesus. He alone is the way and the truth and the life.
Thank you. for your love. We thank you, Lord, that you give yourself for us. Lord, you love us. God, we love you.
Thank you. Oh,
And I told you the scripture says whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, God wants us to call on Him. God wants to help us. Here in John 16, verse 23, I don't think you can get it up there in the media because I'm reading it from the Passion Translation. I know you don't have that one. But this is the Passion Translation, and I'm quoting Jesus here. In verse 23, He said, "For here is eternal truth. When that time comes, you won't need to ask Me for anything. But instead, you will go directly to the Father, and you will ask Him for anything you desire. And He will give it to you because of your relationship with Me. Until now, you've not been bold enough to ask the Father for a single thing in My name. But now you can ask and keep on asking Him, and you can be sure that you'll receive what you ask for, and your joy will have no limits." Now, it's very clear that God, Jesus, is telling us, ask the Father. He said, you've never been bold enough, but until now you haven't been bold enough to ask Him a single thing, but ask Him for whatever it is that you need, whatever it is that you desire. God wants us to come before Him and to look to Him for help and to trust Him and to ask Him. Some people actually are uncomfortable about asking God for anything. They're like, well, Pastor Steve, God knows what I need, and if He wants to do it, He'll do it, and if He doesn't, then He won't. No, He said you've got to ask Him. You've got to go directly to the Father and ask Him in the name of Jesus. I'm so bad I don't have to go through somebody. I'm so bad I don't have to go through anything to say. I don't have to go through someone to get to God. He said, go directly to the Father. He'll answer your prayer. So right now, as you know, we want to pray. I know there are people here today that you need the Lord to help you. You need God to help you. Maybe you're suffering with sickness in your body. I want you to know it is God's will that you be well. It's God's will that you be healed. And we have prayed for so many people. And we pray for healing for people. And we have seen God do miracles. We have seen the Lord heal people supernaturally. So if you need healing today, I believe, let me tell you, the Lord's going to touch you and heal you today. Maybe you have an addiction you're struggling with. I want you to know the Lord wants to set you free from that. Maybe it's a depression. Maybe it's a family situation. Maybe it's a financial situation. Whatever it is, I'm so glad Jesus said, go directly to the Father and you can ask Him anything that you need, anything that you desire. Isn't that right? Amen. So if you need prayer today, please don't be shy. Because you are among people, we love you, we care for you, and we all need prayer one time or another. So if you need prayer, I want you just to step out into the aisle, just stand out into the aisle, and we're gonna come around and we're gonna pray with you, and we're gonna trust God. We're gonna pray whatever it is that you need. We're gonna pray for healing in your body. We're gonna pray for that financial situation. We're gonna pray for restoration in your family. Whatever it is, just step into the aisle right now. We'll know you need prayer. Is there anyone who needs prayer this morning? Harris, come up here for a second. Anyone else that needs prayer? This is the time. It's good to see you. Shift your hand toward Paris. Every need, and I thank you for strengthening, guiding, directing in Jesus. take authority over every demonic spirit that would try and divide. But God has joined together. And I command the devil, take your hands off this family in Jesus' mighty name. Lord, I declare your will be done. Your will shall be done. Your will shall be done.
Surrounded your life, and I've surrounded your children. then no matter what's going on around you, when you open your mouth and just begin to thank God for all he's done, and just thank him for who he is, amen.
Amen.
In the presence of, you begin to feel and sense the presence of God. What you need is right there. The peace of God. The joy that rises up in spite of what you face, amen. I'm thankful for the presence of God. How about you?
Amen.
Awesome. Well, welcome to church this morning. Just want to welcome you. We're so glad that you're here. You know, we don't take it lightly. We know this is a house of God. It's a place we come to worship. We come to honor God, but we come to hear from the Lord too. We're so glad that you're worshiping with us. I want to welcome anyone who's visiting for the first time, because we love having visitors, don't we?
Yeah.
And if you are here for the first time, we'd just like to honor you right where you're sitting. We're not going to embarrass you. Like to just give you a visitor pack. The ushers are standing ready just to hand you one. So if you're here for the first time, would you mind just waving your hand that we can welcome you? God bless you.
Oh,
you are so full of mercy. Lord, we are so grateful. We thank you for your presence here this morning. Lord, as I stand before your people to declare your word, I thank you that I can depend and trust in you, and that you enable me and you anoint me and you equip me and you speak through me today. And Lord, I give you all the praise for everything said and done. I thank you, Father, that faith will rise up big in every heart. And I thank you that all doubt and unbelief will be dispelled in the name of Jesus, that revelation shall come and confusion shall go. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen.
Amen.
And amen. Amen. Thank you to our worship team for doing a wonderful job.
They're there on purpose, so you can love them,
so you can help to restore them. They may be off course, they may be addicted, they may be broken. It's so easy to judge and think, well, you know, they should make better decisions. It's their own fault. But let me tell you, if it was not for the grace of God, that could be you. That could be me. Amen? We didn't get where we are because we're so talented and we're so disciplined and we're so obedient. I mean, that may be true on the surface, but where did you get the talent? Where did you get the discipline? It came from your Heavenly Father. And the Bible says every good gift comes down from above. It wasn't anything we chose. It's simply the goodness of God. But too often we look at others and we think, why are they still making such bad choices? You know, why are they still addicted? Why are they still, you know, why do they get in bad relationship again and again and again? How would they ever do that if I was them? You see, it's because God has given you grace in that area. Without His grace, you would be where they are. Instead of looking down on them, pointing the finger, you know, you should know better. They don't need more condemnation. God didn't put them there so you could judge them. God put them there so you could love them. And love heals. Love restores. Love lifts people up. All around us, they are hurting, broken people. People that may not have had the advantages that you had. But maybe they weren't, you know, they weren't raised by parents who invested in them. Maybe they never had the love and the approval that you felt. And it's easy to criticize, but you don't know where you would be if you had walked in their shoes. Amen. Let me tell you, the longer that I live, the less judgmental I am. Because I realize not everybody got what I got. It's easy for me to feel secure, valuable, confident, believe for big things. Because I had parents who believed in me. I had parents who guided me. I had family that supported me. I was born in a great country with opportunity and resources. But how many of you know life is not a level playing ground? When you think that to be judgmental, you need to remind yourself, most likely they didn't get everything that you got. Right. If it was not for the mercy of God, you'd be making the same decisions that they're making. Amen? Let me tell you, God has freely given you mercy. And here's my challenge. Freely give it to us. Don't be stingy with your mercy. God's counting on you to lift those who've fallen, to restore those who are broken, to heal those who are hurting. How many of you know there's enough judgment in our world? There is enough fault finding and criticism. Where are the healers today? Where are the people that instead of running away from the hurting, they run toward the hurting? Instead of condemning the broken, they help the broken. Amen?
Amen.
In John chapter 11, Jesus' friend, Lazarus, was very sick. And his two sisters, Martha and Mary, they sent word to Jesus to come and pray for Lazarus. And Jesus didn't arrive in time. In actual fact, he deliberately stayed another 2 days on purpose. And when he got there, Lazarus had died. Jesus, he wasn't taken by surprise. He wasn't like, oh, too late. I'm going to be happy. He was right on time. He spoke to Lazarus and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And it's a good thing he said Lazarus. Because otherwise everyone in that grave would have come bouncing in. You know the story. Instantly Lazarus woke up. He was raised from the dead. It was a great miracle. But here was the problem. Lazarus was wrapped with grave clothes. In those days when someone died, they would wrap them like a mummy. You seen that movie, The Mummy? They'd wrap them up like that when they buried them. And in John chapter 11, verse 44, it says, in front of everyone, Lazarus, who had died 4 days earlier, slowly hobbled out. He still had his grave clothes tightly wrapped around his hands and feet, covering his face. Jesus said to them, unwrap him and let him loose. Now, even though Lazarus was alive, even though God had done something amazing on the inside, he was still bound on the outside. Someone had to remove the grave clothes, or you would never experience the fullness of what God had done. Now, you can imagine when they went to take off the grave clothes. I mean, after being dead for 4 days, the smell is almost unbearable. Every layer that they unwrapped, the stench got worse. I mean, it was dirty, messy, smelly. They had to be really dedicated to do this. I mean, they must have loved Lazarus a lot to have been willing to endure all it took to remove his grave clothes. And do you know, that's what God has called us to do. There are people around us who are wearing grave clothes. What I mean is God has done something on the inside. God has breathed his life into them. God has given them purpose, but they're still bound on the outside. They've still got addictions, or they struggle with their temper, or they're loose in their morals. The problem is it's messy. It's tempting to think when they clean themselves up, then I'll help them and be their friend. When they get back on course, then I can be friends with them. When it's not so messy, when they come back to church, then I'll encourage them. But how can they get free if someone doesn't step up and remove their grave clothes? Where are the people who are willing to get dirty to help someone else, to go out on a limb, to befriend someone that others think is too far down, to reach out to that relative that's struggling with an addiction, others have written them off? It would be easy to remove grave clothes if they were, you know, if they were nice and tidy, if people were making good decisions on the high road. But how many know that's not reality? Grave clothes are messy, they are dirty, they are stinky. And sometimes we think when someone still has issues in their life, maybe they still have an addiction that they're dealing with in their life, or they compromise, or maybe they're bitter or jealous, you know, we think, oh, they got a long way to go. But just because they're wearing grave clothes, just because they're still dirty, it doesn't mean they're not clean on the inside. When Jesus spoke life to Lazarus, he was free on the inside, but he was still bound on the outside. What am I saying? Don't judge people by appearances. Because the grave clothes may stink, they may be dirty, but on the inside, there's a free person, there's a clean person, there's a forgiven person, there's a victorious person on the inside. They're just waiting for somebody that won't be put off by the outside, someone that will step up and help remove the grave clothes. But how do you do that? How do you do that, Pastor Steve? By speaking faith into them. Not telling them what they are, but telling them what they can become. By loving them, by taking time to care, by going out of your way to be their friend. Let me tell you, they've got enough people pushing them down, pointing out their faults, complaining about their grave clothes. You can be the one to push them up, to see the best in them, to help them get free. You can be a grave clothes remover. I said a grave clothes remover. You know, I heard about Pastor Joel Osteen, who I love so much, and he's encouraged me so much in my life. And he tells about his mother. His mother's name is Dodie, and she's in her 80s now. And Joel's mother, Dodie, and his dad, John Osteen, who passed on, they founded Lakewood Church in Houston. And she tells how that she used to pray for a singer named Bill Nash. I don't know if you've ever heard of Bill Nash, but he was a country artist. And she would see his name on marquees around town, and he was a popular entertainer. He was a country singer, and at least in Texas. And he had a song, I had to go look it up. It's called Honky Tonk Ballroom Blues. It's a famous song that I got the Honky Tonk Ballroom Blues. But you know, he grew up singing in church as a little boy. His parents were missionaries. He was raised in a strong family of faith. But when he was a teenager, he got off course. He started running with the wrong crowd. not making good decisions. Instead of singing in church, now he's singing in the clubs and the bars. But the scripture says in Romans 11:29, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. The Passion Bible says when God chooses someone and graciously imparts gifts to them, they will never rescind it. Do you know when God gives you a gift, he never takes it back? Do you know there are people walking around with gifts within them that God has never taken back? They may not be using them, but when God gives you a gift, he never takes it back. That means you may run away from God, but God won't run away from you. His grace will come looking for you. Paul, the apostle, wrote about the grace that God freely gives us. In Ephesians 1 verse 6, he says, so that we might be to the praise and the commendation of his glorious grace, which he so freely bestowed on us. Say, God freely bestowed his grace on me. Do you know one translation of the word freely is the word promiscuous? The word freely can be translated also as promiscuous. Now, when someone is promiscuous, they're loose. They're unrestrained. They'll be with anyone. Right? That's the way the grace of God is. The grace of God is promiscuous. The grace of God will go to anyone. You can be in a bar and the grace of God will come looking for you. You can be high on drugs and the grace of God will come knocking on your door. You can be in the wrong places, doing the wrong things, with the wrong people. And when you least expect it, out of nowhere, you'll hear that still small voice down on the inside. Come back home. I love you. I've got something better for you. God calling you back home. God doesn't say, if you clean up, I'll show you mercy. If you get back on course, I'll think about being good to you. No, God's grace is promiscuous. It goes to unlikely places. Amen?
Amen.
And so every time that Pastor Doby saw Bill Nash's name up on a marquee, under her breath, she prayed for him. She said, Lord, I thank you for bringing Bill back home. I thank you, he will fulfill his destiny. Every time she saw his name, she said, thank you for bringing him back home. She never met him. She didn't have any contact with him. But year after year, every time she saw his name, she prayed for him. Didn't look like anything was happening. But let me tell you don't know what God is doing behind the scenes. Because one day, that grace convinced Bill to turn his life around. He wanted to go back to church. He thought, well, no one's going to want someone like me. I've made a lot of mistakes. I've lived a rough life. I mean, I'm known as a partier. He turned on the TV, and he saw Pastor John Osteen talking about the goodness of God. And that Sunday, he walked into Lakewood Church. It was the first time he'd been in church since he was a teenager. And he sat way at the back. But someone recognized him. And they brought him to Pastor Doty. And she told him how she'd been praying all these years. And that it was a dream come true. And that day was a turning point in Bill's life. A few months later, he gave his first Christian concert at Lakewood Church. And he's been using his talents for God ever since. Let me tell you. Funny, like Lazarus, Bill needed someone to help remove the grave clothes. That's what Dodie did. She recognized that underneath the mess of the partying and the compromising, there was a free man. There was a man destined to do great things for God. Let me tell you, there are a lot of Bills out there. There are people that are bound on the outside, but they have greatness on the inside. They just need someone that won't be afraid to get dirty, someone that won't be judgmental and say, oh, he used to be in church, now he's in the bars, what's wrong with him? No, instead of judging them, why don't you take that same time to pray for them, to reach out to them, to let them know that you believe in them, that you are for them, that you are praying for them, that you are on their side. Amen?
Amen.
What if when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, what if no one was willing to remove the grave clothes? What if no one was willing to deal with the stink? Because let me tell you, we say we're a church and we want to reach the lost. When you reach the lost, you better get ready because it can get messy.
Yeah.
Are you with me?
Yeah.
They ain't going to walk in here, you're praising the Lord, hallelujah, I finally came back home and just be perfect. No! Lazarus wouldn't have lived very long if no one was willing to take off the grave clothes. Jesus did his part, but he was counting on Lazarus' friends and family to do their part. He said, I raised him from the dead, now you take off the grave clothes and let him go. Do you know, there are people in your life that are waiting for you to help them remove their grave clothes. They're off course, they're struggling in some area. And it's easy to make excuses and say, well, you know, Pastor Steve, they brought this trouble on themselves, it's their own fault. And I'm busy, you know, I've got problems of my own. No, take time to make a difference. Don't look at them through eyes of judgment. Look at them through eyes of love.
Amen.
You've got to know deep down, they really want to change. Maybe grace has been knocking at their door, and they just don't know the next step to take. Maybe just one phone call from you. How you doing? I'm not thinking about you. I'm praying for you. A kind word. Maybe taking them to dinner. Not to try and straighten them out, but just let them know that you care about them. Let me tell you, that speaks volumes to people. That you're not there to condemn them, to point out their faults. You're there to simply love them. In John chapter 8, these religious leaders brought a woman to Jesus. They threw her down at his feet. She'd been caught in the act of adultery. And in John 8 verse 4, it says, they said to Jesus, teacher, we caught this woman in the very act of adultery. I always have to ask myself, where's the man? Because last time I checked, the adultery takes two people. Where's the man? They said, doesn't Moses' law command us to stone to death a woman like this? Tell us, what do you say we should do with her? They were just testing Jesus because they hoped to trap him with his own words and accuse him of breaking the law of Moses. One thing I love about Jesus is that he broke religious laws in order to be good to people. In the Old Testament, God gave them 10 commandments. But the people turned those 10 commandments into over 2,000 laws. Over 2,000 different laws. Couldn't eat this, couldn't eat that, couldn't do this, couldn't have to wash this way, this way. I mean, it's like 2,000 laws. When Jesus came, he said in effect, I'm getting rid of all these religious rules, all these heavy demands that you put on people. Only make them feel guilty and condemned. Instead, I'm going to condense all these laws down into just two. I'll just give you two. How many know what the two are? How many think you know what the two are?
Yes.
How many smart people have got to get to that? What are those two he condensed them down to? Matthew chapter 22. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is the first. And the greatest command, to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind.
Wow.
He said the second, most important, is similar. Love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. All the other commandments and all the demands of the prophets stem from these two laws and are fulfilled if you obey them. Keep only these and you will find you're obeying all the others.
Wow.
I just got to focus on two things. I've got to love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength, and I've got to love you like I love me.
Amen.
If I love you like I love me, I'm not gonna talk bad and criticize you. I don't talk bad and criticize me. Maybe you criticize yourself. I don't talk bad about me. And that's why I don't talk bad about you. I love you like I love me. Jesus was saying people are more important than religious rules. Let me tell you, everything's not going to fit perfectly into our theology. Well, basically, they have to do this and they have to do that and they can't do this and they can't go there and they can't do this. If you convince people to follow all of your religious rules, but you don't have love, you know what the scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Doesn't matter how much you say or what you do. If you don't have love, the Bible says it's like a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so I could remove mountains. But if I don't have love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, even if I give away everything I've got, even if I've got the greatest faith in the world, even if I give myself as a martyr to be burned, if I have not love, it profits me nothing. Now, I don't want to be known for what I'm against. I want to be known for what I'm for.
Amen.
I'm for people. I'm for second chances. I'm for mercy. I'm not in the condemning business. I'm in the loving business. I'm in the healing business. I'm in the lifting business. I want to be known as a grave clothes remover, as someone that saw the best in people, as someone that helped push people into their destiny, someone who was willing to get dirty, go after messy people, broken people, people that society has written off. Family, I want to be known as someone like that.
Amen.
How about you? Let me warn you, when you love people who are messy, you may be criticized, you may be talked about. One time Jesus was walking through a crowded town, there were thousands of people all around. He looked up in a tree and he saw a man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector. He was known as one of the most dishonest people. He lied, he cheated people. His own people. Yet Jesus looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, I'm going to come to dinner at your house today. I want to come hang out with you today. I'm coming to your house today. Yeah. Of all the people that day that Jesus could have chosen, I mean, there were priests, there were rabbis, there were elders of the synagogue. But grace goes to the most unlikely places, family. Jesus didn't see what Zacchaeus was. He saw what Zacchaeus could become. He might have been bound on the outside by grave clothes, but Jesus knew on the inside was a man of integrity. So Jesus went to dinner with Zacchaeus, someone people considered to be dirty, messy, broken. In fact, the scripture says in Luke 19, verse 7, the people were displeased. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner. They complained he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. Let me tell you, when you go after the broken, and when you go after the hurting, and when you go after the addicted, people may criticize you, people may talk about you, but you need to know you're in good company, because you are never more like God than when you go after messy, broken, hurting people. Amen? And so this lady, caught in adultery, lying on the ground, surrounded by these men. She's afraid. She's embarrassed. She's expecting the worst. And Jesus, it says that Jesus didn't answer them. Instead, he bent down and he wrote in the dust with his finger. Angry, they insisted. They kept insisting that he answer their question. What was the question? Should she be stoned? Because that's what the law said. But Jesus stood up and he looked at them and he said, let's have the man who has never had a sinful desire. I like the passion because it doesn't say he who's never sinned. It said he who never had a sinful desire. That's it. If you let he who never had a sinful desire, let him throw the first stone. And then he bent down over again and wrote some more words in the sand. See, when you're tempted to be judgmental, you've got to ask yourself, have I ever done anything wrong? Am I qualified to throw the first stone? How many of you know none of us are?
Right.
I said, how many of you know none of us are?
Right.
Well, I never did that. Yeah, don't judge someone because they sin differently than what you do.
Right.
Upon hearing it, it says, her accuser slowly left the crowd one at a time, beginning with the oldest to the youngest, with a convicted conscience. Until finally Jesus was left alone with the woman, still standing there in front of him. And so he stood up and he said to her, dear woman, where are your accusers? Is there no one here to condemn you? Looking around, she replied, I see no one, Lord. Jesus said, then I certainly don't condemn you either. Go and from now on be free from a life of sin.
Amen.
Now our religious minds go tilt, tilt, tilt,
killed. Grace for someone who's committed adultery. Grace for a man who's known as being dishonest. Grace for a guy that's singing in clubs. God's grace is promiscuous. Why don't you go after someone that doesn't deserve it? Someone that's made mistakes, someone that's hurting. You can be the one that helps put them back on their feet. Nobody is too far gone. Nobody has made too many mistakes. All some people need is one person to believe in them. One person to breathe new life back in their spirit. One person to say, hey, I'm praying for you. I heard Joel Osteen tell the story how that years ago there was this minister who was reaching the world. He was doing great things for God. But someone accused him of having a lack of integrity. Rumors started spreading. They took on a life of their own. He had made mistakes, but it was blown way out of proportion. And he was so devastated that he left the ministry. For months you never heard anything from him. And Joel said he didn't know the man very well. He was older than Joel. But he felt that he was supposed to reach out to this man. But his mind kept coming up with these excuses. He's not going to listen to you. If people find out you're talking to him, you're going to get drugged into this mess. You better leave him alone. He doesn't have a good reputation. He's tainted. He's messy. Do you know that's why a lot of preachers don't reach out to preachers who fall? Because they're so afraid of being associated with them and it's going to affect their reputation. I found out God loves messy people. God loves broken people. God loves people who are at a disadvantage. Not just people who've had bad breaks, but God even loves people that brought the trouble on themselves. And this is where human nature says, well, then they're getting what they deserve. Just let them deal with it. They're guilty. They're just suffering the consequence. But listen to me. Only the guilty need mercy. I said only the guilty need mercy. You don't need mercy toward the innocent. Only the guilty need mercy. Where are the healers? Where are the restorers? The people who are not too self-righteous to get down where someone is hurting with a broken to help heal the wounds. Joel said he didn't know if this man would take his call, but he felt so strong about it. When the man answered the phone, he said he could hardly hear him speak. He was so quiet. He said, Joel, I don't have any more fight left in me. I'm done. And Joel said it didn't take long, but for the next few minutes, he just spoke faith into the man. He spoke restoration into the man. He told him that we needed him, that the nations were waiting on him, that God's mercy is bigger than our mistakes, that his best days were not behind him, that his best days were out in front of him. The minister said in a real low voice, thank you. And then he hung up. It didn't seem like he'd done any good. But 6 months later, the man called back. He sounded like a different person. He had his fire back. He had his passion back. He was about to go overseas. He said something that Joel said that he'll never forget. He said, Joel, it all turned around for me the day you called. Something reignited in my spirit. Something came alive on the inside of me. Let me tell you, when you go after the hurting, and when you go after the broken, and when you go after the discouraged, the anointing on your life will break yokes that are holding them back, family. You may not feel it. They may not respond immediately, but when you speak faith, chains are breaking. When you show love, strongholds are coming down. When you're merciful and compassionate and forgiving, you're pouring oil on their wounds. You're being a healer. You're being a restorer. You're being a lifter. Can you say amen?
Amen.
There's an amazing story in the scripture about the relentless love of God. There's a young prophet in the Old Testament. His name was Hosea. You ever heard of Hosea? Hosea lived at a time when the Israelites, the nation of Israel, they were worshiping idols. And they were not honoring God. And Hosea was a prophet. He was well respected. People came from all over to get his advice. And he was single. He wasn't married. He was looking forward to the day that he'd get married. He knew God would bring him a wife. But it wasn't what he thought. God told him in Hosea 1, verse 2. The Lord said to Hosea, I want you to go and marry a girl who is a prostitute, so that some of her children will be born to you from other men. This will illustrate the way my people have been untrue to me, committing open adultery against me by worshiping other gods. So Hosea married Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Now, I'm sure it seemed crazy. It seems crazy to you, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Isn't it? Think of how could God tell this man to marry a prostitute? How could you do that? How could you love someone and be unfaithful? Because that's how God loves you, even though you've been unfaithful to him. And I've been unfaithful to him a number of times in my life. Hosea obeyed God. And things started off good. They had a son. But then from things went downhill from there. Because Hosea would go out to minister, and his wife Gomer would cheat on him with other men. She had two more sons, like two other men. Hosea was heartbroken. He knew she was being unfaithful. He pleaded with her again and again to change. And it would last for a little while. But then she'd go right back to what she was doing, to make matters worse. Everybody knew about Gomer's affairs. I mean, she was the talk of the town. And one morning Hosea woke up and Gomer was gone. She'd abandoned him. She'd abandoned their three children. Maybe she left a note saying, "I'm sorry, but I'm done. I found another man to love. Go on with your life." I could hear Hosea's friends saying, "It's about time. She brought you nothing but heartache and pain. Hosea, you deserve much better than that." That sounded good on the outside. But Hosea, he still loved Gomer. And he was grieving greatly over this loss. Years later, he heard from the town gossip that Gomer was still alive. She'd been deserted by all the men that said they loved her. Now she'd hit rock bottom. She was about to be sold as a slave. And in Hosea 3 verse 1, this is what the Lord said to Hosea. The Lord said to me, "Go and love your wife again. Even though she commits adultery with another lover, this will illustrate that the Lord still loves Israel, even though the people have turned to other gods and love to worship them." The Message Bible says that God ordered me, start all over, love your wife again. Your wife is in bed with her latest boyfriend. Your cheating wife, love her the way our God loved the Israelite people, even though they flirt and party with every God that takes their fancy. Now that, I know, just by your reaction. You didn't know that was in the Bible, did you? I know by your reaction, that's like, man, how could you be married to a woman that you know is being unfaithful, a woman who was a prostitute? How could you do that? Here's the question. How could God love you and me so much that despite the new... You see, we see it as so bad, this woman committed adultery. But every time you go away from God and put anything above Him, you're committing adultery against God. Any time you're unfaithful, where you put anything above the Lord, that's adultery, spiritual adultery. But God says, "I still love you. I'm still coming after you. I'm still..." Just like Gomer, you keep going after your wife, even though she's unfaithful. God will... His love is relentless. It's non-stop. It's never-ending. It is amazing to me how much God loves you and me. No matter what we do, He never stops loving us. He never stops coming after us. I mean, all the pain she caused. After all the rejection, all the abandonment, you would think that Hosea, he'd say, "I'm done with this lady, man. I'm over it." But Hosea had this relentless love. He went back to the city. He found her in the red light district on the auction block, about to be sold. If you ever seen Pastor Steve Muncy, he does this. He preaches this sermon. He does like a whole show with music and production. I mean, it's incredible. She's on the auction block. He's found her. She's beaten down, dirty, disheveled, her clothes are torn, her head's down in shame. He got up real close and he said, "Gomer." She looked up, she couldn't believe it. Hosea smiled at her. He said, "Don't worry, I'm going to get you out of here, Gomer." What was that? That was relentless love. That was promiscuous grace. It goes to unusual places. He went to the man in charge and he said, "That's my wife. I'm taking her with me." The man said, "You're not taking her anywhere. She belongs to me. She's for sale. You're going to have to buy her." And the The Bible says in Isaiah 3 verse 2, he brought it back. For 15 pieces of silver and 5 bushels of barley and a measure of wine. He bought back his wife. He bought back what should have already been his. Hosea is a picture of God. Gomer represents you and me, family. We've all been unfaithful. We've all gone our own way. We've all done our own thing. But God, who is so rich in mercy, when we turn our back on Him, He had every right to walk away from us. But He didn't turn His back on us. He came down to the messy places, to where we failed, to where we should have been finished. And He brought us back, not with 15 pieces of silver, but with the blood of His very own Son. The Scripture says in Romans chapter 5, in verse 8, Christ proved God's passionate love for us by dying in our place while we were still lost and ungodly. Galatians 3:13 says Christ paid the full price to set us free from the curse of the law. The New Living says Christ has rescued us from the curse of the law. And Acts 20:28 says, shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. God purchased you and me with His very own blood. And since God has rescued us, since God has brought us back, will you be a Hosea and buy somebody else back? Will you rescue them that are hurting? There's hurting people all around you, family, broken people, that they don't think anybody cares about them. They're in messy places. They don't deserve your kindness. You could walk away. Nobody would fault you. But God rescued you, and He's counting on you to rescue them. They're not in your path by accident, family. God put them there so that because He trusts you, you can help love them back into wholeness. Other people may not see it, but underneath the mess and the addiction and the bad habits, there is a son of the Most High God. There is a daughter of the Most High God. They might still be bound on the outside, but like Lazarus, they're royalty on the inside. They got seeds of greatness on the inside. Will you be a Hosea and go after the hurting, go after the lost, go after the broken, go after those who are addicted, those who've been written off by society? Not with your finger pointed in judgment, telling them what they're doing wrong, but go after them with something much more powerful, family, with love, with mercy, with the goodness of God. The Scripture says in Romans 2:4, it says, do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? Some people have told me, Pastor Steve, you shouldn't preach such a positive gospel. Your message, you shouldn't preach so much about how good God is. You should tell people that if they don't do this, they're going to go to hell. But the Bible says it is the goodness of God that leads people to repent. It was the goodness of God that calls me to surrender my life to Christ. His goodness. Can you say amen? They don't deserve it, neither did we.
Yeah.
While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You and I we've been shown incredible mercy.
Yeah.
I'm asking you to show that mercy to others. Be a Hosea. Because if you'll do this, I believe as you lift others up, God's going to lift you up. As you rescue somebody else, God will always have someone there to rescue you and to rescue your children.
Yes.
The seeds you sow will come back to you.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus. Amen. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Give the Lord praise today. Thank God for His tremendous, reckless love for you. Say this, say, Lord, I thank you for your relentless love to me. Lord, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for your mercy. I thank you for your goodness. Lord, and I determine that I'm going to be a Hosea. I'm going to go after the broken, the hurting, the lost. With the love of God, I'm going to be good to me. I'm going to be a lifter. I'm going to be a healer. I'm going to reach out to people around me, people that come across my path, and I'm going to tell them about the goodness of God. And I'm going to pray for people around me that need the Lord in their life. In the name of Jesus.
I am going to demonstrate relentless love to people, just like God has given me relentless love. In the name of Jesus, say, I'm not going to criticize people, judge people, condemn people. No, I'm going to lift people up. I'm going to restore people. I'm going to be good to people. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Won't you bow your head for a moment, please? Let's just bow our head for a moment. Thank you. Rick, whoever back there, thank you. Dave, go ahead. Just bow your head for a moment. Why do you have your head bowed? Why do you have your eyes closed? Before we close the service this morning, we've got a couple of things we want to still do, just a few minutes. But right now is probably the most important moment in the service today. Because right now, I want to pray. I want to pray for anyone who's here. And you are not sure where you stand with God today. You're not sure if all is right, if all is well between you and the Lord. I'm going to ask you this question. If you were to die today, can you say that you know for sure, you know for certain? You have no doubt. If you died today, you know that you would go to heaven. Would you have to be honest? Say, Pastor Steve, if I died today, I hope I'd go to heaven. I do believe in God. I'm a member of such and such a church. Well, I'm not asking you. I'm not asking you if you belong to a church. I'm not even asking you if you believe in God. I'm asking you if you died today, are you sure? Are you certain that you would go to heaven? Because the good news is you can be sure about that. You can know that all is well and all is right between you and God. You can know that every mistake, every sin you ever committed in your life is forgiven, washed away. And you can know for certain, that one day when you die, heaven is where you're going to spend eternity. Heaven is a real place. There is a heaven to gain, and there is a hell to shun. And I want to pray right now. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I'm not going to ask you to stand. Right where you sit, while we have our heads bowed, we have our eyes closed, this is between you and God. I want to pray for you. If you want to be included in this prayer, if you say, Pastor Steve, pray for me. I want to make sure that all is right, all is well with me and God. Pray for me. I want to make sure when I die, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. Pray for me. If that's you, I want you quickly, right now, just slip your hand up high. Just lift your hand up high. Put it up now. I'm looking for hands. If your hand is raised, you're included in this prayer this morning. All right. Is anybody there? No, praise God. Look up at me for a moment. Look up at me. How many of you know that we are a church that goes after lost people? We are a church that reaches out to those who don't know the Lord, who are not walking with Him. Aren't we? We are a church that demonstrates relentless love toward people. We don't give up on people. We keep praying for them. We keep reaching out to them. We keep lifting them up in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Did you get something out of this this morning?
God's word to us, family. God has said
principles in His Word of how His kingdom is financed, and that one of them is by us tithing, by us giving the first tenth of whatever comes into our hands, as we are His children, so we honor Him and build His kingdom. Amen. And there are envelopes on the seat while we're sitting. There's various ways to give. It'll come up on the screen. But Monique wanted to just, she had something to share. I just want to let her do that.
Again. So earlier this week, I was thinking about just how awesome God is and how many times He's just shown Himself so big to me in my life. And I tithe. I do it because I want Him to know He's above everything for me. The money has no power. He has everything I need. So I tithe and I give my offering. And I'm a regular person. I'm sitting in the audience with you. I sing and then I go, you know. But I was thinking about it, and I could write a book about how many amazing things He will do, how He will just surprise and amaze and just knock your socks off. It's true. But what really hit me during this message, I had to text Pastor Chill, the relentless love I had at a certain point turned away and was trying to do it on my own and trying to live my life and was very unhappy. And when He said that the relentless love, He will call you and tell you, come back home. And that's what He did for me. That's how it changed my life. And I need to stand up and sing songs and worship, but that's where your tithe is going. It is eternal. My life is forever transformed and changed because somebody gave. That's all I wanted to say to you. Every penny is going to change a life. This place is a lighthouse. People are going to come from all directions, and we're open for them. And so I want to encourage you today. Don't let fear hold you back. Nothing. Because this is eternal. And God is good. And He will replenish. He will give you above. I can tell you. Okay? So that's all I wanted to share with you.
It's a testimony, it's supernatural what the Lord has done.
And we still are trusting God. You know, we're not quite there, but I've no doubt that we'll have everything that we need. You know, I really had in my heart to get an LED screen. Instead of using projectors like we used in our old building, it's kind of an old technology. And we have our projectors and we can use them if we needed to. But I've got some quotes on LED screens. An LED screen is like you see on the freeway. It's bright even in the midday. And so I had some quotes for the size we wanted, 15 foot by 8. And the quote I had was $100,000. But the Lord just opened a door for me in China. And I made a direct contact in China. And they just sent me the quote, I can get that LED screen for $27,000. That's a quarter of the price. Now, we don't really have the 27. But I just feel like the Lord is telling me, Steve, believe me. Believe me for it. And I just think someday God's going to make a way. And we're going to move in with that LED. But, you know, I'm just saying what I feel in my heart. Amen. Don't judge me. No, don't condemn me. But I just feel, God, I'm going to trust you for that LED. So thank you for everyone who's given. Remember that if you're giving toward our new building, please use the red envelope and make the check to Ascend Church. If you are bringing your tithe today, please don't give your tithe toward the Ascend Church. We need your tithe in the black envelope to continue to pay, to continue to operate Christian Family Church. When we move into that new building, we'll be launching Ascend. But up until that time, it's Christian Family Church. So praise God. Let me just quickly mention to you that we had a great time on Thursday night. We've been meeting with our volunteer teams, our A-teams. Ushers, you can go ahead. Is everyone ready to give this morning? If you're ready, say amen.
Amen.
If you're not ready, say oh me. The amen seven. Thank you. We've been meeting with our A-teams. We met with our ushers and greeter team. This week we met with our media team. Tuesday night, we're meeting with all of our kids' church helpers and teachers, all of our children's church. If you're involved in children's ministry, please, we need you to be at the meeting on Tuesday at my house at 7 p.m. And if you would like to become involved in children's ministry, please join us on Tuesday at my house. Come and join us at the meeting. We're going to have a great time. We had a lot of fun at the meetings, a great time of fellowship. So that's Tuesday. The children's church meeting is this Tuesday at my house. And just to mention that after service today, we have our lunch club, which is taking place at Bravo, the restaurant Bravo. You're welcome to come join us for lunch. We'd love to have you. And lastly, I want to thank all of our wonderful volunteers who served in God's house today. Our setup team, our media team, our ushers, leaders, children's church. Come on, give them a big round of applause. Our worship team, everyone who served in God's house, we couldn't do it without you. We thank you. Lord, we thank you today that you are good. We thank you for your relentless love. We thank you, Lord, there's nothing that could ever separate us from the love you have for us. Lord, we thank you that you love us. And we love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. We love you, Lord. And we love others, same as we love ourselves. Thank you, Lord, that this church is a church that goes after the lost, goes after the hurting, goes after the broken, goes into the unlikely places. We're not put off by the mess, by the stink, but we are for grave clothes removed. We are here to help set people free. We are here to lift people who have fallen. And I thank you, Lord, when people walk into this church, they feel your love. They feel your mercy and your grace. And we just give you all the praise, Lord. We're so grateful for everything you've done in our life. Where would we be if not for the mercy of God? Thank you, Lord. I thank you as we go home that your angels are with us, protecting us. I thank you, Lord, for guiding us this week. Thank you for your favor that surrounds us. And thank you, Lord, that our light will shine this week in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
And amen. God bless you. We love you. Thank you for being here today. We'll see you next Sunday, right? God bless everybody. Thank you, Chester.
All right, Chester. Special mention there. Wow. That's your bonus for this year. Special mention.